Would you pray one more time with me? Would you seek the Lord together? Father, we do just thank you for a chance to gather, Lord, to look into your word. And we pray, Lord, that as we look in your word, we would see how faithful you are, Lord. You keep your word, and your promises, they are trustworthy. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, that you would give us that peace that we need deep within because of your love, because of the promises you offer to us for those who have believed in Jesus. We just thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, you know, we've been looking at 1 Kings for a little bit, and we've been looking at Solomon. And last time we were looking at Solomon, you know, we saw how that right after his dream with the Lord, when the Lord was, you know, showed up and was asking him, saying, "Hey, ask, what shall I give you?" And he asked for wisdom. Right after that, he got something to show up and test where he was, right? But just keeping mindful of what we saw in chapter 3, I'm just going to turn there and look real quick at verses 12 and 13. It says in chapter 3, verses 12 and 13, it says, what God says to him, "Behold, I have done according to your words," you know, because he'd asked for wisdom to be able to make good judgments for the people. "And see, I have given to you a wise and understanding heart so that there is not been anyone like you before you, nor shall any be like you arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor, so that there shall not be anyone like you among the kings all your days." And then he goes on, "So if you will walk in my ways and keep my statutes and my commandments as your father David walked, then I will lengthen your days." You'd have longer life if you would. And so, you know, that was kind of what we saw there. And tonight, Solomon, after his dream, you know, the Lord gave him that opportunity to serve and to prove what was going on in him. The people saw it, and they were glorifying God. Well, it goes on in this chapter, and it begins to give a summary of his kingdom. And one of the things we want to keep in mind is the summary that we see here is not just one snapshot in time, but it's hindsight looking back, and you're going to see several people that serve somewhat in the same capacity. You'll see that, but also it mentions some of his adult daughters, which when he first began being king, he was a young man. He was in his late teens, early 20s, and so at that time he wouldn't have had adult daughters, but them being married off, it would have had to have been a little bit later before that occurred. So as we look at that in chapter 4 here, we're going to see a couple of things. We're going to see his administrative excellence and his wisdom. You know, we're going to see his chief officials. We're going to see some district officials. But then also we're going to see there's abundant population for the nation. And there's an expansion of their border. There's abundant provision. And there's abundant peace. And we're going to see there's abundant safety and security. All these things are going on there in the kingdom. And it really is a golden age for the kingdom. Now, do you have a picture for me to put up on the projector? If you could, please put that up there because we're going to talk about that. But as we go along here, a couple things I think you'll see. We're going to see some commitments that God made to Solomon. And then we're going to see those abundant blessings being poured out at this time on the nation of Israel. And we're going to also note that God keeps his word. He's faithful. And so as we look at this section, again, it highlights God's just abundant blessing upon them. And so I want to just take note of that as we start in. Now, verse 1 here, I'll just kind of take one verse and go straight along because I'm going to try to take quite a bit of scripture tonight, and some of it won't have as much commentary to it. But verse 1 here, it says, "So King Solomon was king over all Israel." Now, the thing that it's important to see here, remember, this was written way after the fact. And so they're looking back, and where they are when it's being written, the nation has been divided into the nation of Judah and the nation of Israel. And so whenever you see this comment here, it says, "So King Solomon was king over all Israel." This is true, but later on we're going to see it brought out, and we get down around verse 20 or so, it's going to mention it, Judah and Israel, because he's going to help them to see some of the distinctions there. But again, he's king over the entire nation. And this is important to see, because as you look at that, we have to keep in mind, it was not a one-man show to be king. there were many things that had to go with it. David was a very effective administrator, but Solomon, he was even that much more of an administrator. And we see this here, it's all under one head, one person who's over the state, and they're living, and we'll see, in a place of prosperity and peace. And they're kind of happy for the most part. And it does come to its high point here under him. Now, as you think about this, Solomon was a man of peace. He was an administrator. David was a man of war. The reason he couldn't build the temple because he had shed so much blood. But in an earthly sense, David's warring actually provided or afforded the earthly peace that they were experiencing right now. Now, obviously, we all know that the Lord allowed this. The Lord brought this about. But it was David being used as that human vessel. His warring is what brought about this possibility of an opportunity of peace. And that's where Solomon is. And he was king over all Israel. It says, and these were his officials. Azariah, the son of Zadok, the priest. And then it goes on, Eliathra and Ahijah, the sons of Shisha, the scribes. And Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the reporter. As we look at these names, you think it just sounds, as you look at these names, sometimes they're difficult to pronounce. But this first guy that was here, Azariah, the son of Zadok, now, he's actually the priest. Notice the definite article, the priest, right? He is, at this point, going to be serving as the high priest. And it says he's the son of Zadok. We find out from 1 Chronicles 6, he's actually the grandson. And they often use that son of for more than one generation that a person in their lineage, right? And so, and we know who Zadok is. We know who Abiathar is. They're a little later down here. But Zadok was that guy who replaced Abiathar when he was defrocked. And Solomon, back in chapter 2, put Zadok in as high priest. Well, this is his grandson that becomes high priest during the majority of Solomon's reign, right? So it mentions him here, and then you go on to these other folks that are the sons of Shisha. Now, Shisha was actually the guy who was David's scribe. In fact, he's called, his name is pronounced about three different ways, depending on if you're in 1 Samuel, if you're here in Kings, or if you're in Chronicles. But he was David's scribe. But you note that Solomon had two scribes, two that were keeping up with all that was going on. They were the ones, because he's going to have a much more complex kingdom. But what we see here is the blessings of administration. We see that he's got people that he finds, that he trusts, he imparts the responsibility to them, and he lets them do their job. And this other guy that's the recorder, Jehoshaphat, the son of Ahilud, the recorder, this was actually David's recorder. He was the guy who recorded for David, and he also served Solomon as well. But again, you see people here whom he entrusts to this, and the secretaries, the scribes, they would keep up with the official documents. And the recorder, not only would he remind the kings, but he also would be kind of like the daytimer, like a living daytimer. He would show up and tell you, you got an appointment, boss, you got to go to, right? And he would make sure the king stayed on the schedule the king had told him he wanted to be on, right? That was part of his job as a reporter, is to report when the king had activities he was supposed to go and do. So he played that part of keeping the king on time, supposedly, right? I'm sure the king could change that, though, if he wanted, because he was king, right? But going on, Benaiah, we've met Benaiah already. He was the head of security over the king, right? The personal guard of David. But then later, we saw back in an earlier chapter that he was put in place of the army. And he was the head of the army as well. And he was also like the chief executioner for this king as well. But then it says Zadok and Abiathar the priest, right? Now both of these men served as high priest. Abiathar had been priest until he sided with the other son of David and Joab in the attempted coup. We saw that back in chapter 2, right? And after that, Abiathar was disgraced, he was defrocked, and he was basically sent home. He wasn't executed or anything like that. He had served with David, but in this instance, he had got it wrong. And so he was replaced by Zadok, and Zadok also was of about the same age and had also served with David, and Zadok became the high priest. And it was a shift, really, when you go back to 1 Samuel from the house of Eli, that's when it was finally finished out and his house was moved out of the way, and Zadok began the other priesthood that began after that. They would carry through until much later in the Old Testament. But as you look at this, I think it's important to note Abiathar. His name is here. His name is not blotted out. He was disgraced. He was defrocked. He was no longer allowed to be high priest, but his name is not blotted out. And I think, you know, when we think of the covenant that we have in Jesus Christ, the relationship we have with God, Romans 8:1 says, there's therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, our sins were dealt with on the cross. And even if the Lord has to deal with us in a way of a corrective action in our lives, and there's temporal judgments, it doesn't necessarily mean that our name is blotted out, even though we disgraced ourselves. And I think this is important to see. This guy was disgraced. He was replaced. He was moved out of the way, but yet his name is still mentioned. He was not blotted out. And I think that's important to see the mercy and the grace of our Lord. And so as we look at this, it does remind us here that, you know, this is not a complete chronological order, because right above this, up at the top, is where it named this grandson, Azariah, as the priest, right? So we see these two gentlemen had served as high priests at one point, and then they would eventually be replaced by this grandson of Zadok. And so again, also, I'm just going to glance over there real quick at verses 11 and 15. We see there, at the end of those verses, that so-and-so married the daughter of Solomon, as wife, right? And both of those guys, so again, they would have been adult women whenever they got married. They may have been late teens when they got married, but they still, Solomon, so we see this is not a perfectly straight chronology here. But again, we see this next set of guys here, Azariah, the son of Nathan, over the officers, and that's, we're going to note that that's going to be some of these governors that are coming up. And then we see this other guy, Zabud, the son of Nathan, a priest and the king's friend. Now, it does not tell us this son of Nathan, if it's the same Nathan. It was a pretty common name back then. David had a prophet that was actually serving alongside him named Nathan. He also had a son named Nathan. So we don't truly know what Nathan is being spoken of here. Perhaps it was the prophet that served alongside David, but we don't really truly know. But it was important to their naming convention. As we think about that, the other guy that's mentioned here, that's here, this Azariah, he was over the 12 officers. We're going to learn about those guys down below here. But these were 12 men who were put over 12 districts, 12 governors, if you would. And he supervised those governors. So we see here Solomon setting up a chain of command. You've got the one guy who's over the 12 guys. The 12 guys are over the 12 sections. And we see him setting up an administration here. And this may not have happened immediately, but this was the long stay of his kingdom, how he set things up. And it gives us an example of how we can break things down. We need to sometimes compartmentalize things down in different areas, and it shows us this is not unbiblical to do this, but it's organization and order, you know, and we see that the Lord is always orderly in the things that he does, right? So we go on here in verse 6, it says, Ishtar over the household, and Adoniram, the son of Ahida, over the labor force. And Solomon had 12 governors over all of Israel who provided food for the king and his household. Each one made provision for 1 month of the year. So just looking at verse 6 here, this Ashar over the household. Now you think about, out of all the guys that are here, this guy probably had the most complex job. But you think about it for a second. We get to chapter 12. It tells us that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And how many children did he have? Who knows, right? But this old boy was responsible for taking care of them and making sure they had everything. Can you imagine the complexity of that job? Trying to keep 1,000 ladies happy and their children? Oh my goodness, right? And Solomon couldn't give those women all the time they needed, so that means they would have plenty of time to sit around and think about stuff. So I'm sure that he had plenty of things to keep him hopping. But as we think about this, it would have been a complex household to care for. Initially, it probably was okay, but as time went by, he had to make provisions for where they lived and where they slept and all the provisions they needed. Now, the other guy here that's mentioned, he's over the labor force. Now, you're, be mindful, Solomon is going to build the temple. It's going to be coming up really soon in our study. And he's also then going to build a palace for himself, and they're going to coordinate with Hiram, the king of another nation near them here. That they're going to get a bunch of trees that are brought down from there. This guy would have been in charge of making sure that all these things were getting coordinated. He would have begun all the foreign nationals in the land to get them as they were being pressed into service. But then also some of the Israelites would go on rotations to serve. And so he would have been responsible for coordinating all of this stuff. And man, I hope he got his, the BMP, the Project Manager Certification, because he would have needed it to do this job, right? And so this guy was in charge of the labor force and would have been over the building and the public works that were going on. And again, most of the foreigners of the land would have been pressed into service, and the Israelites were conscripts for a while, a couple of months of the year. And so as you think about that, again, David was somewhat of an administrator. Solomon really makes it shine. And so we see some of this here. Now, as you go on, it says here about these governors that they provided for the king. So he breaks, he uses the 12 months. So each one of them, he's going to break the nation into 12 sections. It is noteworthy that the 12 sections that he breaks it into are not by tribe. He does something a little different because they have a greater country at this time than just the 12 tribes. I'm going to turn, and hopefully this thing is up here behind me. I'm going to walk up here by this picture and see if I can point around a little bit. But if you look, you've got the Nile River down here, and way up there at the top is the Euphrates River. And at this time, during Solomon's kingdom, other than Phoenicia, from up the Euphrates River all the way down to the Nile River in Egypt, this was all under Solomon's domain. And so he would have had his hand on all of this. Maybe perhaps not the area of Philistines right there. But from all of this would have been his. Of course, you see Ammon and Moab and Edom over here. But you see all the green that's here. That would have been his. And it would have gone all the way up to the Euphrates there. So at this time, the kingdom was moved to its largest expanse. It was at the highest end of its expanse, and that's important to see. Now, I would like to invite you to turn with me to Genesis 15, because I want you to see something there. Genesis 15. Now, whether this is intended to be a fulfillment or a partial fulfillment of this, if there will be a greater fulfillment later, I think there probably will be at the millennial kingdom. But as we look here at what is said to Abraham, we know Genesis 15 is where, Abraham believed in the Lord and it was accounted to him for righteousness, right? The father of faith, right? But as we look here in verse 18, right after that, the Lord is going to enter into a covenant with Abraham. He tells him that his descendants are going to be strangers in the land, and he's going to serve them for 400 years, and then they'll come back here to this land. And when you look at verse 18, look what he says. In that same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, "To your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates." And that, in fact, is the two barriers that we see here. The Nile River there in Egypt and the river Euphrates. And the Lord had given this property to it. And under Solomon's reign, for the first time, they've expanded to the fullness of what God has provided for them. And that's a wonderful thing when you see that. And as you look at our picture up here, this is the kingdom under Solomon at this time. In fact, at the very later on, I'll talk about that river Euphrates, about where you see it kind of dip down the lowest. There's a little crossing point there. We're going to talk about that crossing point a little later. But as we see this, you can turn the projector off. I'm done with it now. But as we see here, this was a promise that God made to Abram before he gave him the name Abraham, before he added the A-H in his name, you know, Genesis 17. But we see this here from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. And under Solomon's reign, that's exactly where things went. And so when we see that, that's kind of pretty, right? God kept his word. God did what exactly he said he was going to do. All the way back to Abraham. And as you go on through, that promise is repeated, you know, to Isaac and Jacob. But that promise that God made there, it was passed down and it came to fruition just as God had said he would do. And that is important. God is faithful. Now, before we go back to our study, I want to point out one more thing that Samuel told them about kings, because we're going to see some of this comes true during Solomon's reign. If you would, turn to 1 Samuel 8 on your way back, and we'll look just a little bit here at what we have. I think it's important to see this. You know, Samuel, when the people were adamant they had to have a king, they weren't going to be satisfied until they had a king like all the nations around them, Samuel, you know, basically told them, you know, you guys are wrong for wanting this, but God told him, look, if this is what they want, give it to them. We'll let them just have what they want, right? But when you get to verse 10 here, he gives them some words from the Lord, right? 1 Samuel 8, it says, verse 10, it says, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who asked him for a king. And he said, this will be the behavior of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for his own chariots and to be his horsemen and some to run before his chariots. And he will appoint captains over his thousands, captains over his fifties, and will set some to plow his ground and to reap his harvest and some to make his weapons of war and equipment for his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers, and he will take the best of your fields and your vineyards and your olive groves and give them to his servants. And he will take a tenth of your grain and your vintage and give it to his officers and servants. And he will take your male servants and your female servants and your finest young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. And he will take a tenth of your sheep, and you will be his servants. And you will cry out that day because your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. It's like, don't be fussing. You've got exactly what you asked for, right? And so sometimes when you ask for something, you have to be careful what you ask for, because you might just get it, right? But again, he just pointed out to them the truth that when you have a king, there are going to be certain requirements the king is going to ask for. He's going to tax you a little bit on these things and those things, right? So careful what you ask for, because you might just get it. And so let's go back here to where we're studying at and just begin looking through about these 12 governors. Because we want to honor God's word, I'm going to read them. Some of it is just kind of there, and we won't do a whole lot of commentary with it. But we saw, first of all, the chief officers. Now we get into these district governors or different district officials, right? These 12 districts that he broke things up into. And starting in verse 8, it says here, and these are their names, Ben-Hur. And no, he did not look like Charlton Heston, right? So those of you who saw that movie, Ben-Hur. But this redistricting that's going on, it would be bunched up by different governors. Ben is the word in Hebrew that means son of, so he would have been the son of someone named Hur, in the mountains of Ephraim. Ben-Decker in Machaz, Shablaim, Beth-Shemesh and Elion and Beth-Hanan. Beth-Hesed, you know, we know Hesed from the marriage classes, that means love, right? So he was the son of love, man. And so he goes on in Arubath, and to him belonged Succoth and all the land of Hefer, Ben-Adab and all the regions of Dor, and he had Tapath, the daughter of Solomon, as wife. And again, as I pointed out earlier, at the beginning of Solomon's reign, he didn't have adult daughters, so this had to be later on when all this came to the fullness or when she was finally married to him. Bana, the son of Halihud, in Tanakh and Megiddo, and all Beth-Shean, which is beside Zaratan, below Jezreel, from Beth-Shean to Abel Mahola as far as the other side of Jaca. Now, I will note that Megiddo is right there in the middle of the Valley of Jezreel, and at the southern, or no, I guess the far east side of the Valley of Jezreel is where Beth Shean is. Later on, there would be a Greek city there, one of the 10 of the Decapolis that would be there right outside of Beth Shean. But I've actually been there. I bet that Nick's been there as well when he was in Israel. It's very excavated now. You can go in and see a bunch of the Greek city that was still left over. The Jewish city was kind of not there. But as you go on here, Ben-Geber in Ramoth-Gilead, to him belong the towns of Jair and the son of Manasseh in Gilead, and to him also belong the region of Argob in Bashan, that would have been up in the north by Galilee. 60 large cities and walls, bronze gate bars. Ahinadab, the son of Edo, in Manahim, and that would have been over in the far east side. Ahimanaz in Naphtali, and he also took Basemath, the daughter of Solomon, his wife. Benaiah, the son of Hushai. Now, if I'm not wrong, Hushai is that guy who was one of David's counselors, and so this guy was the son of that counselor that actually helped David whenever his first son tried to rebel against him. In Asher and Aloth, and Jehoshaphat, the son of Peruah in Issachar, Shimei, the son of Eli in Benjamin, and Gerber, the son of Uri in the land of Gilead, in the country of Sihon, king of the Amorites, and of Og, the king of Bashan, that was over on that Transjordan, the east side of the Jordan River. And he was the only governor who was in the land in that particular area. Now, yeah, that was a lot of information. Did you notice when it said about Judah there in all those? It didn't say nothing about Judah, did it? It's almost like Judah got a free ride or something. And later on, when you see when Rehoboam becomes king, you notice that there's a lot of tension there. And it makes you wonder if that wasn't some of the reason why. But regardless, we'll note it and we'll move on. As we go on in verse 20, it gets back into some meat and potatoes instead of just naming out people in areas and places. It says here in verse 20, Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude, and eating and drinking and rejoicing. So what we see here is some more blessings. This is a blessing of abundant population. Notice it does make the distinction between Judah and Israel here, because the people that were reading at the time that Jeremiah actually pinned this down, they would have only known Judah and Israel. They would not have known that previous kingdom. It just would not have been known to them. And so it's been written there so they kind of understand it, but it does tell them that they were as numerous as the sand by the sea. And of course, if you go back and you look at the promises to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, that they would be as numerous as the sand of the sea. And the reason he's writing this is that lets them know how populous, and there's this abundant population. They were innumerable in population. And that means the prosperity had set in. And you see there how that they were eating and drinking and rejoicing. There was the wars of the past were forgotten under David, and the division of the future was still yet unknown to them at this time. And they were living it up. I mean, this was a golden era. We're going to see that gold was so plentiful that silver was accounted like rocks. We're going to see that a little bit later. That silver, who cares about that stuff? We got gold, right? They were living the good life, if you know what I mean. This was truly a golden era of the nation of Israel here on the earth. Now, they became known for, we'll see, this large population, a wise king, and this satisfying lifestyle that they have here. And they are enjoying some of the blessings that were promised to their forefathers. You know, as we think about that, what lessons can we think of or can we learn just by thinking just about this little bit that we saw here? Anything that stands out to you guys tonight that you want to comment on? It's Wednesday night. We have a little freedom here. Anything that stands out that you want to comment on? Shoot your hand up if you do. Or just say it out. What you got?
I mean, when you do things the right way, God tells you to do it, good things happen.
This is true. But sometimes when you do things the right way, enemy comes against you and things don't go easy too. You know, so you have to be careful with that one. But yeah, it's true. When you do things God's way, it usually goes a lot easier and you know you're right where you're supposed to be. Other thoughts, other comments that y'all want to share? One thing I want to note as we think about that, these were things that were good for them. But as we'll see later, this good time, they didn't stay diligent in their relationship with the Lord. At this time, things are going well. They're getting ready to build the temple. They're focused on the Lord. I mean, Solomon is focused on the Lord, and he loves the Lord. And things are going well, and the nation is headed in a good direction. It's really a wonderful time. Now, as you go on in verse 21 here, it says, and we see here, again, just more of about the expansion of the border. So Solomon reigned over all the kingdoms from the river, that's the Euphrates, to the land of the Philistines and as far as the border of Egypt. That would have been down there. And they brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. It didn't say most of his life. It doesn't say 70% of his life. All the days of his life. So as he was king here, things were going well. All these nations were underneath him that had been conquered by David, and they were bringing tribute to Solomon. Solomon was strong in his military presence in some of the areas that ensured that peace would remain. But a couple other things that are noteworthy. He reigned over all the kingdoms from the river. That would have been up north where the Assyrians were, right? And at this time, the Assyrian power from the north had not yet been directed down south to where they are. So it's a time where the Lord kept the Syrians up there, messing around with the Babylonians and doing all the other Mede conquering and stuff that they were going to do. But they have not yet come down south to war yet. So they were held back by the Lord. And then also another noteworthy thing, he says from the river up to the Assyrians, right? Down to the land of the Philistines, we saw that on our map, but then also as far as the border of Egypt. The 21st dynasty of Egypt, which is the Pharaoh set that would have been at this time, were not known for being strong. In fact, they were more weak and pretty much inglorious. They were not very prized by any of the archaeologists as being famous or anything like that or powerful. They just had a kingdom going on, you know, and they were just doing their thing. And it's not a bad thing, but they weren't a strong enemy, a strong foe, but they were also kept at bay. And so we have this beautiful time where everything is going just the way that it really ought to go. That's kind of cool. That doesn't happen very often in many, many places. But we see this beautiful era, and they brought tribute, and they served Solomon. They served Solomon all the days of his life. He's getting paid, and they're bringing service to him. Now, Solomon's provision for one day, so we're going to see this abundant provision that's for his household, right? And those who eat at his table. Now Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour and 60 cores of meal. Now, I know you went down to Walmart or HEB and you picked up a core or something while you were down there this week, right? Actually, a core was approximately 60 gallons. 60 gallons. You know, I looked it up in my Bible, this Thompson Chain Reference, and it goes back there and it tells you each one of the things, the measures. And a core, according to Thompson Chain Reference and some of the other commentators, is 60 gallons. So that means you've got about 1,800 gallons of flour, and you've got 60 cores of meal. That's about 3,600 gallons of meal per day. That's quite a bit. I don't know how much bread you can bake out of that. But Miss Behrman's probably would tell us, you know, they would know, you know. But that's quite a bit of bread that you can bake in one day. Solomon's provision for one day was 30 cores of fine flour, about 1,800 gallons, and 60 cores of meal, about 3,600 gallons of meal. And 10 fattened oxen, I guess they just kept them in the stalls and filled them up. And then it says 20 oxen from the pastures. And 100 sheep, and besides deer, gazelles, roebucks, and fatted fowl. So they had all these exotic things that they were eating, and this was one day's feeding for the people that ate at his table. Now you keep in mind, he had 700 wives, 300 concubines, all the kids to go with that, and all of his servants that took care of everybody. I guess that's a good crew to feed. But man, that's a lot of folks to take care of. And this is really a lavish supply. What's that?
It's the same way it's like a big city or something.
Yeah, it is like a big city. That's exactly right. It's a big crew that he's taking care of. And that this was one day. This is his provision for one day. One day. And these governors, they had to provide for him for a month. So they had 30 days of providing this. I guess they had to save up the rest of the year to be able to get for their month, right? But this was an abundant provision. It's lavish, really, when you think about it. What amazing provision that's given here. And this was to be out of their surplus after they had cared for their district. And so, as you think about this, the Lord was providing. And if we remember the things that God said to him, we saw back in chapter 3, and behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart. So there's been no one like you before you, nor shall any be like arise after you. And I have also given you what you have not asked, both riches and honor. And it goes on. So he didn't get just the things he asked for. God also, because he was choosing to walk with the Lord, God gave him the things he hadn't asked for. God provided abundantly. And so that's a beautiful thing. And when we close out tonight, I'm going to talk on this a little bit. But I just want to capture this because this really is an abundant supply that was being provided just for the king's household and retinue, everybody that was with him. When you get to verse 24, it says, and he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, again, on the south of the Euphrates River, and from Tipsah even to Gaza. Now, Gaza was down in the area of the Philistines, right? But Tipsah, remember I pointed out on the map up there, that little, the furthest southern dip there, Tipsah was there, and it was one of the better crossing points on the Euphrates River. And so it's almost implied here that he had some kind of control over that crossing point there on the Euphrates. But we see here Solomon had peace on every side. No one was warring with him all of his life, and he had peace. And it says here in verse 24, for he had dominion over all the region on this side of the river, from Tipsah even to Gaza, namely over all the kings on this side of the river, and he had peace on every side all around him. And of course, the type of peace being spoken of here is the absence of war. He didn't have any of his neighbors trying to pick a fight with him and come on over and take something from him. He had peace. The Lord kept the enemies where they were and kept them at bay. And all of his life, as he's king, the Lord provides him peace. The world that we live in today doesn't know this peace. They don't. They don't know the peace that can be within when you're right relationship with God. You know, when we trust in the Lord, we're born again, we're forgiven of our sins, our conscience is cleansed, we have peace within. But the peace being spoken of here is the absence of war and the absence of fighting around in countries, you know, where they're in conflict with each other. And that's not something that the people knew. So here they were, back in verse 20, they were numerous as the sand by the sea in multitude. They were eating and they were drinking and they were rejoicing. Well, why wouldn't they eat, drink, and rejoice? Because good night, they had it made. The Lord was abundantly supplying them. He was taking care of them. He was providing all of their needs. And then, above that, and the Lord was keeping their enemies at bay, and it truly was a golden era that they were experiencing. There would not be another time like this ever again. They were having peace on all sides. And we see here the Lord's hand in what's going on. And then when you get to verse 25, once again, he brings out the distinction between Judah and Israel, because at the time Jeremiah wrote this, you know, they would have only known Judah and Israel. He says, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely, each man under his vine and fig tree, from Dan as far as Beersheba, all the days of Solomon. So all of Solomon's reign, all the time that he was alive, from the north to the south, they had this experience here. It says they were dwelling in safety, and every man under his vine and his fig tree. Now, what we see here is abundant safety and security. They felt security. They didn't have to worry about things were going to tragically change all of a sudden in their world. They knew what tomorrow was going to be like. It's going to be like Groundhog Day. We're going to do the same thing over and over. What do we do today? Same thing we did yesterday. Let's go down and get some tacos and whatever, you know, that kind of thing. I'm joking around. But they knew what they would have the next day. Get up, go do your job out in the field, go go downtown, talk with the elders of the city, whatever they were going to do. But they had security, and they didn't live in a world of fear and threats. They just didn't experience that. It was unknown during this time. You know, it says each man under his vine and his fig tree. Now, this is an expression, a Jewish idiom. It means that you're living in a very comfortable place. You're on your own property. You have your own fields. You have peace and safety, and there's an absence of difficulty. And this place of being, honestly, where that you could be in a place of contemplation, seeking the Lord, thinking of the Lord. And oftentimes when you see that, it's like when you get to the New Testament in John chapter 1, it talks about Nathan, who was under the vine and the fig tree whenever Jesus saw him, right? He was there, he was contemplating the Lord and perhaps reading scriptures or praying, we don't know, meditating. But this idea that you are in a beautiful place of internal peace, where that you're within, you've got peace. And so you're in, under your vine and under your fig tree, and you just can sit there and can contemplate the Lord and His goodness, right? And so this is a beautiful thing that we see here. We just see, as I mentioned earlier in Genesis, we see that kind of partial fulfillment of what God had spoken to Abram. And then we see here just these temporal blessings that the nation of Israel was they were experiencing these things. This was what their experience was like. And it was because of promises that God had made. And these were some of the promises that God had made to their forefathers, some that God had made to them as a nation. And I want to kind of finish out tonight on some of those promises in Deuteronomy 28. And that would be my finish line. Would you guys turn with me there to Deuteronomy 28? I just want to kind of read some of the scripture here. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter, just the first part about the blessings, because this is what they were experiencing. Solomon, the king, was focused on the Lord. Solomon was about to build the temple for the Lord. He loved the Lord. He was walking with the Lord. He was focused on the Lord. He hadn't gone, taken that left turn at Albuquerque yet, where he got distracted from the Lord, but he was really on target. And the nation as a whole was on target, and they were seeking the Lord, and there was peace, and there was prosperity, and there was the absence of fear, and all this was going on, and it continued for a period of time. And so we see here in Deuteronomy 28, this is when Moses was rehearsing the law, and he also lays down, if you guys do this, God will bless you. And again, this is part of the covenant that was made with Israel, between Israel and God. It's a conditional covenant. It's based on conditions. It's not like the promises we have in Jesus. But again, let's note it. It says here in verse 1, now, it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all His commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And I submit to you, 1 Kings 4, man, that's spot on, isn't it? While we were reading tonight, they were set up in this amazing place. And we'll finish out the chapter next time we come together. But as we think about this, they were there. They were at that high place where they were elevated. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. You're going to be overtaken by blessings because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the country. Blessed shall the fruit of your body, and the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herbs, and the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. And the Lord will cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before your face, and they shall come out against you one way and flee before you seven ways. And the Lord will command the blessing on you and in your storehouses and in all which you set your hand. And He will bless you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And the Lord will establish you as a holy people to Himself, just as He has sworn to you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God and walk in His ways. Then all peoples of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. And the Lord will grant you plenty of goods and in the fruit of your body, and in the increase of your livestock, and in the produce of your ground, and in the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers to give you, and the Lord will open to you his good treasure in the heavens, and to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend to many nations, and you shall not borrow. And the Lord will make you as the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only and not beneath, if you heed the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, and be careful to observe them. And you shall not turn aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, and go after other gods to serve them. So again, these are the blessings that God said, that if you will walk in my ways, if you will obey me, I will bless you with these blessings. And at this thing that we were seeing tonight, as we were looking at Solomon and these guys, they were walking in the Lord's ways, and God was pouring out his blessings on them, and he was keeping his word. God says he's going to do something, he does it. That's it. You can write it down. It's in the books. If he says it, it's done. And that's exactly right. They were walking according to what he said, and things were going well. These were promises he made specifically to the nation of Israel in the covenant that he made with the nation of Israel. These are not ones that he made available to us. We're Gentiles, most of us. And you know, these are promises he made to them under that covenant. I have good news, though. I have good news. Because in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, talking about Jesus, says, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also the mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. You and I have better promises than they had, that are under a better covenant than they had. It's an eternal covenant. It's not based on our performance. It's not based on conditions. It's based on God's goodness and what Jesus has already done and finished on the cross for us. And so, you know, as we look at it, I mean, we may not experience the same kind of temporal blessings. We can't say that we wouldn't, because God gives us a lot more than we ever asked for. And he gives us a lot more than we deserve. And he does bless us beyond measure. But we have better covenants. And we have a better promise through Jesus Christ our Lord. And we can be thankful, because as we saw tonight, God keeps his word. God keeps his word. If he says he's going to do it, he does it, and he keeps his word, and you can bank on it. You can count on it. He is faithful. He's always faithful. He never breaks his word. That's the same God that you and I know. That's the one that was keeping his word right here, and he will continue to keep his word until the day of Christ Jesus. Jesus said, I'm going to come and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I'm looking forward to that, because you know what? He says, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. I don't know exactly what this is going to look like, but it's got to be a lot better than what we're finding here on this little earth that we're on right now. Amen? Let's be thankful. Father, we do just thank you, Lord, because we see there's a little bit of abundant blessing that's here. These things that were poured out on the nation of Israel at this time, at this golden moment, Lord. And Lord, to see these things, to see that you kept your word, you honored the things that you said to Abram, you honored the things that you said to Solomon, and you were pouring out blessings on this nation here. We see these things, and we recognize you are faithful. And Lord, we acknowledge your character. You are good. And Lord, as we do tonight, as we acknowledge that, we say thank you, Lord. Just as we acknowledge that goodness that we see here, we also acknowledge the goodness that you have poured out in our lives. Not one of us is going hungry, Lord. Not one of us is going without. You have provided our needs. You have met what we needed, Lord. You're always there. You never leave us. You never forsake us. You're always present. And Lord, we can count on you. You are good. So, Father, tonight we lift up your name. We honor you in the name of Jesus, and we praise you, and we thank you, Lord, that we can count on you. We love you, Father. You first loved us. You sent Jesus to die for us. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.